All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to our text there in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read in verse number 7, 1 Timothy 4, 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And again, the word there that we've looked at for a couple of weeks now is what? Exercise. Exercise. Exercise thyself. We have that particular Greek word, thyself, rather unto godliness. That means a Christian has the personal responsibility and accountability to the Lord to exercise themselves. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It's something that I've got to do. It's something that you've got to do. And the same is true with our children. We're to be the proper example. We're to rear them up. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And of course, that word nurture, it refers to, you recall, I trust, the whole disciplining of that child, every aspect. And so we have responsibilities as parents. We do discipline in that sense, but our children have a personal responsibility, do they not? They need to learn what it means to exercise themselves unto godliness. First, of course, being saved, being new creatures in Christ, and then a healthy study and application of the Word of God to their hearts and to their lives. We talked about what this word was, exercise. It's the Greek word that we get our English word gymnasium from. We mentioned the literal rendering from Thayer's, and it's a very detailed picture, but yet it's one that is worth repeating. It means to exercise naked, is what the word means. And that, of course, when you think of, if you turn just quickly to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll have an idea of the application. Hebrews chapter 12, we see the principle here. In verse number 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and what does it say to do? Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word race there is another interesting Greek word. It's the word that we get our English word agony. There's an agonizing aspect in this area of exercising ourselves unto godliness, disciplining ourselves unto godliness. This race that is set before us, we cannot run it when we're weighted down, when we are weighed down, certainly with the sin that thus so easily beset us. There's a setting aside of the old ways and a putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, in a practical sense. And so you have athletes that train, and you think of the swimmers, you think of those who run races. They are looking for every, Sybil mentioned after last week's class to me, she says, you know, that's such a good picture of that word, because it teaches us the importance of setting aside everything that would slow us down. And that's it. That's it. When you think of, again, gymnasium and the exercising, the disciplining of oneself, it speaks of that vigorous exercise, that exercising to the point where nothing is hindering. And that's what's happening in our lives as Christians, as we're conformed more to the image of Christ. But it's a daily effort. It's a daily process. It does not happen overnight. Just as it is with the athlete, it doesn't just, they don't wake up with a bat in their hand, although many kids start at young ages, and some have maybe more talent in that arena than others. It still takes a lot of dedication, a lot of practice, and now spiritually speaking, the same is true in this Christian race. I'll go over to Peter again, this time 2 Peter. We've looked at this passage. We're going to look at it once again. And just kind of zero in on one verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Now in this area of Scripture, Peter is talking about the Christian growth. Same thing that Paul is dealing with in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When he tells Timothy to exercise thyself rather unto godliness, or toward the goal of godliness. In 2 Peter 1, 6, we have the list here of what we're to add. It says, into knowledge add temperance. The add there is implied because it's found back in verse 5. And to temperance, add what?
Patience.
And to patience, add what? There's our word, godliness. Same word found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Here Peter says, add by giving all diligence, back in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to temperance, add to patience, godliness. Interesting that the very word in this list, it's not by accident, of course, that the word before godliness is what? It's patience. And again, what is that Greek word, patience? It's that compound word, hupomeno. It means, what was that? Okay, temperance is self-control, but patience is a remaining under. A remaining under. And so, but yeah, both are involved, Melody. It all goes together. There is a self-control. And we can go in another portion of Scripture where Paul also talks to Timothy about a good soldier does what? He's not entangled with the affairs of this life. And so there's the idea of self-control. There's the idea of temperance. But before we're to add godliness in that sense, in this picture we're given, there's a patience. There's a remaining under. Back to that emphasis of this doesn't just happen overnight. It's not just 2013, we accomplished this, we can mark it off, we can check it, and then now we're on to something else. No, it's a continual process. It's a continual growth. And so patience is essential for growth because it is a process. There are many trials, many obstacles, many enemies. No doubt we grow stronger going through those trials. Those are things that we can lean and rest upon, having gone through them, having experienced those things, that then can be used not just in our lives moving forward, but in other people's lives. And again, as we zero in to this area of parenting, how about all of the experiences that we have had as parents, as human beings? Some of us saved later in life, some as little children. But yet we all have experiences in which we can lean on, which we can refer to scripturally, and use them as a means of help and assistance and encouragement to our young people.
Absolutely. The patience also be like
the endurance. Yes. Yep. Steadfastness. Yep. Endurance. Exactly. And so it's a great picture when you think about the literal rendering. It's you know the word abide. We see it oftentimes, abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, to continue in Christ. It's that root word, but then it has the prefix, it has the preposition added to it, under. And so when you think about trials and hardships, it's remaining under them. Because it's as we remain under those hardships, that's how God is going to refine the dross. That's how God is going to discipline us and conform us to the image of Christ. And we don't think of it as... usually, well, in the flesh, we never think of it as good times. We know that discipline is not joyous for at the moment, but it yields her peaceable work, her peaceable fruit. Good question. Yeah. Endurance, steadfastness, patience. Looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, just quickly, verse 6. And to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience. And to patience add godliness. Goes on to verse 7. Says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just in you, but abound, and the idea there in the present tense, a continually abounding, a growing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other is also true. If you're not growing in Christ, you're backsliding. And that's what you have in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a consistent truth taught in Scripture. So it is a process, this area of becoming more like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a process, this pursuit of godliness. It's a lifelong process, and it's a glorious process. It's the will of God for our lives. It's the will of God. And so the encouragement again is don't give up. And that's what we tell our children. Maybe it's teaching them to ride a bike. Some kids learn maybe at the age of 4 or 5. Some are 8 or 9. But they have to be persistently encouraged to continue. And if it's just forgotten, out of sight, out of mind, they'll never learn. Or if they give up, because why? Why does the child usually not want to ride a bike or learn to ride a bike? They're scared. They're terrified. They don't want the skinned knee. They don't want to get hurt. It's no fun getting hurt. And so they whine and they cry and they say, no, I'm going to get hurt. And we try to reason with them and say, no, you might get hurt. You might fall, but that's how you learn. And you got to get back up on the bike and try again. And so it's a great illustration, because it's the same thing with the Christian life. We learn through the good times. We learn through the hard times, the bad times. We call them bad. We know where to give thanks in everything, for all things work together for good, and that love Christ Jesus. Go to Philippians. You're going to see the same principle here. And not just the same principle, but another lesson, another area, I think, of focus in our walk with Christ. Philippians chapter 3. We'll spend some time here this morning. It's been said many times, when Paul prays this, as we prayed every Wednesday night in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What Paul is dealing with here is this pursuit of Christ-likeness, this pursuit of godliness. Notice verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained. These are the words of Paul. Was Paul a godly man? Absolutely. He was an apostle of Christ. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel. But notice his own testimony. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already, next word,
perfect.
But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's a lot there. And it's important to understand what the word apprehend means, because it's used more than once. It literally means to lay hold of. What Paul is saying, this is why Christ has laid hold of me. This is why Christ has saved me, has placed me into the ministry, has placed me into his body as he sees fit. He has done so, and so therefore I'm going to follow and pursue and follow him. Follow his leading. Be conformed to his image. Paul knew that it was not his flesh that was going to accomplish this, but Paul also knew he had a personal responsibility. And that's what we see several times in Scripture. We're going to reference the booklet here soon regarding that. The fact that it is a work of God, and there's no conflict between the human responsibility and the fact that it's still all by the grace of God through the enabling ministry of the Spirit of God. And so now verse 13. As we come to verse 13... I'm going to ask you two questions. Let's read the verse first. Brethren, he's writing to Christians. And so I'm going to address the two questions to Christians. I know everyone here in the room makes a profession of faith. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And he just says, I've not reached perfection. I'm becoming more like Christ. That's the will of God for my life, and that's my pursuit. I'm pressing toward the mark. He says that in verse 14. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Catch that. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see, one of the greatest hindrances in Christian growth is this area of living in the past. It's a true statement. It's a true statement. From either angle. And so the questions. First, before the questions, let me make a couple other points. In regards to forgetting those things which are behind. What are some of those things which are behind? Just give me just an example.
Mistakes that we made.
Okay, sinful choices we have committed. Mistakes we have made. Falling short of the glory of God is sin. That's established in the Word of God. And so as Christians, we sin. If we say that we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've already said our goal is to reach Christ-likeness, perfection. But we will not reach or attain that goal on this side of glory. We all know that. We know that's what the Word of God clearly teaches. There is no such thing as reaching sinless perfection on this side of glory. That would be impossible, because in order to have that, we would have to eradicate completely this old nature. And we're not going to with these bodies we have, with this, the state that we're in now. Now, our standing is a different situation. Our standing in Christ is perfect. We are holy. We are what Christ sees us to be. The Father sees us to be through Christ. But our state is a different story. Our standing is one thing, our state's another thing. As we grow in Christ, our state will look more like our standing. Amen? That's the goal of Christ. Our position, our practice will be more like our position. We could say it that way as well. So one area would be those bad choices we made, the sinful choices that we made. What's another concept of looking in the past or living in the past?
Things we should have done that we didn't do.
Okay. Things we should have done, whether it be sins of commission, sins of omission. Those are the negative things, and that's true. That's true.
Successes.
Ah. The successes. The successes as well. Living the past because of, could you see again in the flesh? And now illustrate this with the church at Ephesus that the Lord speaks to. He's committing them for their good things that they had done and were doing. But something had happened. They had left their first love. And so it was more of a rut and routine, it appears. It was more out of habit. Nothing wrong with habits. We talked about that. But if it's not Spirit-filled practice, then even that is what? It's vain. It's empty. We could live in the past in the sense that look at all that we've accomplished for Christ. And then what are we then not doing? We're not looking forward, pressing toward the mark, because we're comfortable. We heard a message in chapel recently about the first danger is being comfortable. And then when you become comfortable, it's not long before you what was the next one?
Complacent.
You become complacent, and then after that you become careless. And that's true. That's true. Well, that brings us to our questions. Right. That brings us to our questions. So the first question, before we can properly apply and live out and practice what Paul is mentioning here in verse 13, is, first of all, concerning those sins that we commit as Christians. We can ask in many different ways. Are there sins that we have refused to acknowledge and to confess to Him? Maybe we're looking at them in the wrong picture. In a favorable way, in a way of we're still enjoying this pleasure, because sin is pleasurable for a season. Let's go now to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Obviously, Paul is not talking about that. He's not talking about just forgetting your sin, because it's all under the blood of Christ, which it is, past, present, and future. Christ has saved us from all of our sins. But in the area of accountability, in the area of fellowship, in the area of God's hand of blessing upon the believer's walk, the believer cannot be living in unconfessed sin and expect God to bless that or to think that God is well pleased with that. And we have a great example here in Psalm 32. Aren't you glad that the Bible gives us the positives and the negatives? I'm glad. I'm thankful to the Lord that it was the will of God, obviously, through inspiration, that we have recorded not only the victories over sin, but the failures in sin, even by God's people. We're not happy that Christians sin. We're not happy when we sin. But we rejoice in the fact that there is mercy and there's grace available and forgiveness for sin. Psalm 32, the first two verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 32, blessed is he, again it says, a Psalm of David, Mishkel. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Notice he doesn't say, blessed is he whose transgression will be forgiven. When did David live? What side of the cross? Prior to Christ. Now we know that when David died, and he did die, he didn't go straight to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. We know that the Hebrew word repeated commonly is kofar. It means to cover. Sin was covered. But here, in the Hebrew, sin though covered, waiting for the fulfillment of its payment in full by the Messiah, sin was also forgiven. Forgiven. Think about that. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. See, David enjoyed this blessed truth. Paul writes of it in Romans chapter 4. In fact, Paul quotes these very words in Romans chapter 4. Indeed, blessed, happy is the man. Where is true happiness found? It's found in finding favor with God, when God imputes not one's iniquity. Look at verse 3. Now he is going to refer to that moment in his life as a believer that he was keeping silent. When I kept silence, he says. The word means, in the Hebrew, it's in the hiphil stem. It means I made myself speechless. I made myself speechless. Kind of similar, not exactly, but similar to maybe the middle voice in the Greek, the hiphil stem. I made myself. It's not passive. The subject is acting upon, has a part in the process, but it's very emphatic. I kept silence. David, as a believer, chose to cover up for a season his sin and to keep silent. He says, when I was doing that, what was happening to my body? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Others on the outside maybe didn't see it, because as believers, we have a great way of covering things up. And we maybe don't let people see what's happening on the inside. This is what was happening in the soul of David, in the heart of David. It was killing him, and that's what sin does. Sin kills. Verse 4, for day and night, thy hand, whose hand? God's hand was heavy upon me. What do we call that? Discipline. Chastening, the chastening work of God on the life of his child. He says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Think it over. And then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Praise God. He came to a point. He was confronted in his sin. God used a prophet to do so. And David said what? You remember the account in 1 Samuel chapter 12, I think it is. He said, I have sinned. The prophet said, thou art the man, David. King David, thou art the man. And he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Praise God. There's restoration. There's happiness to be enjoyed again. The bones that God was breaking, that God was, he was disciplining this man, bringing him to the end of himself as a believer, to restore him, not to salvation, but to restore him to service, and showed him great mercy. And David was broken, and he was honest. He humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. What does the Bible say? We heard a little bit of it already this morning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 10. Who will lift you up? God will. God will lift you up. God will lift you up. And so keep that in mind. Now as we go back to, before we go back to Philippians 3, let's go to another passage. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Now, if your sin does not involve other people, you tell me, what does the Bible say of sin sharing? Don't do it. It's a form, beloved, of gossip. It's a form of being a busybody. It's other forms as well. But if your sin, unless God is working in your heart to, as you're maybe mentoring or helping or discipling another, and he works in your heart and you're led to share by way of example, maybe with your children, maybe with others, then you do as the Lord leads, as the Holy Spirit leads. but not as man pressures, not as your flesh directs. Now, if your sin involved other people, now you have a different story. Now you have a different situation. Yes, first, always, you confess your sin to whom? To God. Psalm 51, we could have turned there. It was David who said, unto thee have I sinned, Lord. Against thee I've sinned and committed this wickedness, this iniquity in that. Now, he sinned, though, against Bathsheba. He sinned, obviously, against Uriah. He sinned against his own body. He sinned by way of a poor testimony to the nation of Israel. And so in that sense, there is a proper confession of sin. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we see this here. Now, we see more than just that. But just quickly, look at verses 23 and 24. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord says in verse 23 of Matthew 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift, the word gift there is offering. Therefore, if thou bring thy offering, thy gift, to the altar, Matthew 5, verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, thy offering to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Look at that. You remember there, God brings it to your mind. These are the words of Christ. This is Christ's doctrine. It wasn't the doctrine of the Pharisees, was it? The doctrine of the Pharisees was, on the outward, I'm going to bring my gifts to the altar, and therefore I'm clean. I'm clean. But Christ says, no, no, no. The holy, good, just law of God does more than that. It penetrates. It penetrates. And as he's expounding the Mosaic law, that's what he's doing here, then if you allow it to have its proper effect, then it's going to reveal your sin, even in the deepest parts of your heart. And that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. One of the things the Word of God does. And so if thy brother hath, if it's been brought to your attention that your brother has aught against you, what does the Bible say to do? Wait until he comes to you? No, you go to him. You go to him. Now, it's important to have proper application. There can be a carnal oversensitivity. But, beloved, that's not what Christ obviously is dealing with. He's dealing with a spirit-filled sensitivity. Try to live peaceably with all men, is what Paul says. Now, it's not always possible. He's not violating any other portion of Scripture where we're not to give our ear to those that cause us to err. No, there's no contradiction. It's rightly dividing the Word of God. But make it right. Don't let there be this root of bitterness that remains. Go to that person if it involves them, and you make it right. If it's something that maybe you have led them, you've caused them to stumble, go to them. Maybe they don't understand the whole situation, and now you've been made wind of it. It's been brought to your attention. And so just to do the right thing, to go above and beyond, something that love does, love goes above and beyond, you go and you try to make that situation right. Verse 24, Christ says, leave there thy gift before the altar, leave thy sacrifice before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You see, beloved, as we sit in the worship service today on the first day of the week, and we do so gladly, we do so humbly, I trust, we do so with hearts of thanksgiving, we come here, we have a love one for another. There is a tremendous way how God uses the body of Christ to provoke one another into love and into good works. But, beloved, why do we come here first and foremost? To worship our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth. We come to worship Him. We come out of a love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. But that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Yes, we get more than we could ever imagine. Our cups runneth over. But we come, I trust, not with the intent primarily on what we get out of church, but rather we come as to what we give. And Christ is teaching us a very clear lesson, a very foundational truth, that it's a matter of the heart. What did Samuel, Prophet Samuel, tell Saul, wicked King Saul? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's the principle. And so if we want to properly obey the Lord and come into His house this morning, our hearts have to be right before Him. And they cannot be right before God if they're not right before men. That's true. Now, that's not saying that there aren't enemies of the cross, that aren't disobedient brethren. And, but if we have sin that we have not dealt with and confessed and made right, then it hinders this area of pursuing godliness and Christian growth. And so let's go back now to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3. So the first question that I asked or not was, are we harboring any sin, any unconfessed sin in our lives as Christians, not willing to deal with? Are there things that we maybe have in prayer made right and confession to God, but we have not made right with others? With others. And again, that means only if that sin involved others. Philippians 3. We have verse number 10. The prayer. And then in verse 13, notice what he says. We'll reread that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the motivation. That's the desire of the Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, if Paul had said, whether it be the victories or whether it be the failures, and Paul had failures, not just prior to being a Christian, he sinned, obviously, after being saved. We could find maybe some of those, maybe the sin of being overly anxious. Just because the Bible doesn't record all of the Apostle Paul's sins doesn't mean he didn't sin. Now, we thank God that he was a godly man and that he was walking in the light and that he was a faithful, not just a messenger, but he was a faithful example to the body of Christ, and not just those of his generation, but those of our generation. He's recorded in the pages of Scripture. But in all of that, we know it's not Paul. It's God working in and through Paul. But in the flesh, could he not say, can't believe I killed, I murdered all those people. And that could have dragged him down. I'm sure that was one thing that the devil tried to continue to needle him with. And the grace of God was there to give victory and to give peace and to give comfort and to strengthen him. And so it is, child of God, as we're dealing with our children, we realize firsthand as their parents that our children aren't perfect. They make mistakes. They sin. But in no way are we saying, not getting now a different message from the pastor, we're not to treat sin lightly, we're to treat sin scripturally. But we need to show them through the wonderful pages of Scripture how to deal with their sin properly. That involves repentance, that involves confession, making things right. If it involved others, if it involved their siblings, their parents, their teachers, it involves going to that person and truly, not because we're making them, but out of their own heart of love and respect for the Lord and for His Word, telling them, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have lied, I shouldn't have cheated, whatever it is. But doing the right thing. But then encouraging them not to live under that guilt, to move on. And certainly as parents, we wouldn't want to bring that back up to them again next time they stumble, next time they trip. No, that's a new incident in and of itself that we can then deal with. The Word of God is very clear, forgetting those things. This word forgetting, it means, let me pick it up here, it has the idea of purposely putting them away. The idea is the thought comes to mind and nope, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to focus upon those things. I'm not going to remember those things in that way. Now, yes, we learn from our experiences. We had mentioned that already. There's a right way of doing that and a wrong way. And so this area of growth can definitely be hindered, can be stunted if we have this problem of not forgetting those things which are behind. Is there any sin that a Christian commits that cannot be forgiven? No. Now, there are consequences for sin. We realize that. There are consequences for sin. But do we have to go away for 6 months on some hiatus and you know, some isolated island and then meditate for 6 months or for 6 weeks or for 6 days to get right? No. When the Holy Spirit of God reveals that sin to your heart and has brought you to a godly sorrow, even as a Christian, for that sin, what's the Bible say to do? Confess it. Acknowledge it. Name it for what it is. Confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not most. Move on. Deal with it and move on. Continue and grow. It's those situations that God will then use, He will attempt to use. Don't make that same mistake. And perhaps He'll allow us in ways of practical exhortation, even scripturally, to be a help to our young people, to our children. Let's see here. We are about out of time. One thing I wanted, somebody say something. One thing I wanted to look at, we'll probably need to save. Next week, I want to read directly from the booklet on some things that will bless your heart. One of them is, he talks about the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has written. And he makes some tremendous scriptural points that I know will bless your heart. He talks about Scripture and what it has to say about freedom, liberty. And he makes a tremendous biblical point, references John chapter 8. And so we'll look at that. And then we'll look at one other area. And so, Lord willing, we'll finish this part up next week. That's the goal, at least.